Amen. Well, it has been about 7.5 days since we got back from a trip to Italy, and I would love to tell you that we are over jet lag. I don't think we are. But you're going to be surprised when I tell you this, but on this week we spent in Italy, we saw a lot of churches. I mean, like, dozens of church. We saw the basilica, or the tombs of St. Francis and St. Clare in Assisi. These big, huge churches, and down in the basement they have tombs set up. And in Clare's case, you can see Clare encased in wax. But we even went to the first church that was built by the Franciscans outside of Assisi in the town that we were staying in Cortona, this little old cathedral. We even saw St. Peter's Basilica, which is huge. It's literally the home church of the Catholics. And so many of these churches in Italy are tall and impressive. In fact, we learned about the architecture of these buildings that in the Middle Ages, they were trying to draw the attention of people upwards. And so there are lots of straight lines and pointed arches that make you look towards the sky. Straight lines and pointed arches led you to the sky that was believed to be the domain of God. And so you walk through these churches and you see these just majestic sights, these huge domes, these beautiful pieces of artwork. And you know, what was most interesting to me as a church nerd is the comparison between the churches that we saw this year with the frescoes and the marble floors and the churches we saw last year when we traveled to Switzerland to visit friends. You see, the churches in Switzerland are all part of the Reformation. They're churches that were Catholic churches but were taken over by folks like John Calvin and Zwingli and other people that I can explain to you later who they were if you want. But one of their main concerns in these churches was they were concerned that these buildings that had these beautiful pieces of artwork, that people were worshiping the artwork, that people were worshiping the structures, that they were losing sight of the idea that our God is living. And so these churches in places like Geneva and Zurich, you could see where they had gone inside and literally scraped off the frescoes. Like, so these churches had paintings on the wall, and they went through and they just scraped off the paintings. So the churches in Switzerland are kind of bare. There is not the majestic artwork on the walls or on the ceiling in most of the churches. And maybe this seems extreme to you. It is extreme. I mean, let's be honest. But this is a reminder for us as Christians because these reformers, what they were worried about was the problem of idolatry. They were worried that we were replacing the living God with non-living things. They were worried that what we think is permanent, what we think is forever, they were worried that that can be a distraction from a relationship with God. And this is really an ever-present problem for Christians, one that we need to be on the lookout, one that the Bible actually spends a lot, if not most of its time, talking about. And so today we're going to hear Jesus talk about something which sounds and looks permanent, like it will last forever to his followers. But his predictions remind us, don't get too attached to the things of this world. And so let us hear now our scripture from Mark chapter 13. Well, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Well, when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that these things are about to be accomplished? Then Jesus began to say to them, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. May God bless this reading. Well, last week we heard a scripture from the book of Revelation. And that book, of course, goes by a different name, the Apocalypse of John. But apocalypto is simply a Greek word that means to reveal. Today's passage now from Mark often gets called apocalyptic. It has an end of the world feeling to it, this image of the temple being destroyed. But it is also a revelation of its own. It reveals something. And to understand this, you kind of have to understand where the disciples are coming from. The disciples are following Jesus, and they're getting to Jerusalem. And you have to remember where they are from. You see, none of these followers come from the big city. They come from backwaters, like Galilee, small villages, places that do not have large and imposing structures, places which are not large cities. And now in the Gospel of Mark, they are getting to the big city. They are making their way into Jerusalem, and they are face to face with what has got to be the biggest structure they have ever seen, the temple. I wonder if you've ever gone to New York City, because if you haven't, you will have this feeling. I've never seen a building taller than that, and it's because you haven't. They're literally the tallest buildings in the country. And so they get to the temple and they look at it and it is huge. And this is frankly part of the purpose of the temple. In the same way that medieval churches meant you to look upwards to the sky, the temple was meant to be intimidating. It is meant to be shockingly big. It probably wouldn't have the same effect on us today, by the way, as we have many larger buildings. But it is very clear from the disciples' reactions as they come into Jerusalem that they are in awe of the place. It is unlike anything they have seen. And so they have to turn to Jesus and comment on it and say something about it. And you've got to wonder what reaction they expected to get back. You see, they are amazed at these man-made structures, and in that moment, Jesus has to remind them, don't think too highly of these buildings, because one day they will be thrown to the ground. They look imposing, and they are meant to strike awe in people, but they can also be a distraction. You know, the disciples hear this from Jesus, and they assume that he must be talking about the end times, when God comes back and sets everything right. And they ask Jesus the question we all want to know, when will we know that that time has come? What will be the signs? And Jesus says, when you hear the rumors, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And you know, one commentary I read about this made a really interesting point. Can you think of a single time in human history when this wasn't true? I mean, a single time when there weren't wars or rumors of wars. You know, people look at weather events and they say, well, we might be in the end times, whatever that means to them. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying, because there really hasn't been a time in human history that there wasn't a rumor of a war. There hasn't been a time in human history when there weren't natural disasters. They may be getting worse now due to things like climate change, but they're not new. And so I wonder if Jesus is trying to be critical of the disciples looking for a sign. It's almost as though the disciples are asking Jesus, when do we have to be worried about these things? And Jesus is answering, you should always be worried about replacing devotion to the living God with man-made things. There isn't a time when you shouldn't be worried about this. And indeed, this temple that they are marveling in front of, built by Herod the Great just before Jesus' birth, would not last much longer. In 70 CE, after a resurrection and war, the Romans would sack the city, destroying the temple and tossing its great stones into the valley below. And of course, the Roman Empire that did that destruction with their seemingly inescapable power, the Roman Empire with their own majestic architectures, also didn't last forever. In the 4th and 5th centuries, their empire would collapse. And while Europe is full of the ruins of many of these structures, the empire is no more. And I think this is the point. There are all of these things in our world that are meant to command our attention. They're not inherently bad, but we are always faced with the temptation to use these things, these ideas, these people as stand-ins for the living God. We are always in danger of replacing God with things that are not God. And so how do we deal with this temptation towards idolatry? Well, there's this tradition in Christian theology and spirituality that likes to play with negation, that likes to remind us that through our very practices and beliefs, that what we see is not permanent, that what we think and believe is not permanent. It's called the apophatic tradition. And in the form of prayer that goes along with the apophatic tradition, what they try to say about God is that God can only be deduced by admitting what we don't know. And you know a couple of these terms. You don't realize you know them, but you do. Infinite is an apophatic term. So think about it. We know that we, as humans, are finite. We have a beginning, and we have an end. And so to say that God is infinite in the prefix is without, finite. God is without a beginning or an end. You can do the same thing with the term immortal. We are mortal. But the way in which we understand God is to say that God is not mortal. We come to understand and know God through words about what God is not. And so in our prayers then, according to apophatic thinkers, we ought to address God not as what God is, but what God is not. And the idea is that when you use this kind of prayer, you open up space for something else to exist. You are saying that your belief, your words, your thoughts about God are not final. Maybe even that you don't have all the answers. And in making that move, you create room for something new to emerge and to grow. So by addressing God as what God is not, we allow the idols that we have created to give way to the living God. So when Jesus tells his disciples that the temple will not always be there, he's not saying it won't be there because it's bad. He's saying it will someday be destroyed because it is not permanent. It is not God. And so we should not confuse our thoughts about God, our ideas about God, our structures and buildings and traditions with God. They're not the same thing. And sometimes this doesn't come to us in big displays of buildings being knocked down. Sometimes it's just the way in which we think about our faith. And I want to tell you a story I have about this kind of thinking that comes from when I was first starting out in ministry. I went to see a spiritual director. It's somebody who prays with you and walks with you and helps you discern the ways in which God is moving. It can be really important to have somebody who is with you, but is able to give you an objective view of how you were doing spiritually. And this was at this Catholic retreat center in Phoenix. And I can remember one of our first conversations. I explained to him, stop me if you've heard this one before, how my prayer life felt really out of control. My mind felt very scattered. I couldn't quite focus on any one thing. Has anybody ever had this happen to them this week, today? And so I talked to him and I said, you know, I would like to develop a more structured, stable prayer life so that I can listen to God. And I was sure that the reason why I was not able to listen to God was because of my lack of spiritual discipline. I had this idea about how God worked. I had this idea about what prayer had to look like, about how God spoke to us. And so I asked the director, show me a way to stick with a prayer practice that will allow me to hear from God. And he, to his credit, did not take the bait. Rather than answer my question, he instead pointedly asked me, why do you think God is not present in your life already? Why do you think God isn't already speaking? You see, I had this belief that prayer, that a relationship with God looked a particular way. It required a certain amount of quiet prayer, a certain amount of discipline. It had to be a certain way. And into that belief and into that plea, my director did some negation. What if it's not like that? What if God is already in the midst of everything going on? You know, we all sort of believe this, right? That God is with us. It's part of our practice. It's part of what I preach. And yet, I had allowed this other belief, this concrete idea that God could only be with me if I did certain things, to form and take control. And in that moment, the spiritual director sat with me as though he was the presence of Christ in that moment and reminded me of the stones of my spirituality, of my idea about how God would interact with me, needed to be knocked down. And in their place came this new spirituality, one which came with a lighter yoke. So there are all sorts of things that are like this, things that we treat as permanent or as unchanging, as the way it ought to be, things in our lives and in the church and in the world. But the truth is that there is only one thing which remains. God. And part of being a follower of Jesus is allowing some of the structures we cling to fall away. And it should be no surprise that apophatic movements often appear in the life of the church at the end of something. Martin Luther, when he was protesting those extravagant Catholic churches throughout Europe, leaned heavily on a negation. He talked extensively about the death of God on the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, and what we lose in that narrative, and what we gain in making room for something new. And the truth about all of this is that sometimes the best way forward in our faith is just that, letting go of things that are no longer pointing us to the divine. Letting go of that which might be standing in for God. And so I wonder what that might be in your life. What are you clinging to that might actually be holding you back? What ideas about God or about the church or about the world do you need to negate? Because the story of the gospel is that those things which we think are eternal, like the stones of the temple, will one day be cast down. And what will remain when all else is stripped back will be God. So let us not be afraid then of letting go. Let us pray. Well, Holy God, as we gather in this place, we pray for your continued spirit in our lives, that you might show us what it is that you desire from us. We, O God, gather here today because you have called us and spoken into our lives. Help us in all things as we continue to grow in love and mercy. We pray this in your name. Amen.